We are turning this morning to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, I do not believe that we will be able to finish Romans chapter 6 this year. I was looking forward to finishing this wonderful chapter. I have confessed to you before that I used to sort of skip Romans chapter 6 because I couldn't understand it. And I am thankful for the Lord who opens the understanding. And now Romans chapter 6 has become one of my favorite chapters. I hope it can be said by you such things because I remember sitting under a certain ministry one time, and it sort of put me off some books of the Bible for a while. I just, when I would read them, I would have a bad taste in my mouth because the preacher had a way of obliterating the scriptures rather than expounding the scriptures. And it's taken my wife and I some years to recover from a false theology and a very poor approach to the scriptures. So I'm very thankful for being able to study Romans chapter 6. So we're going to begin reading down the chapter in Romans 6 to verse 12. We have read the first several verses many, many times together. And so we will come down and begin with verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And it's very important because we died with Christ. But there's a part of us that didn't die with Christ. That is our mortal body. Our mortal body still gives us all kinds of problems. Multitudes of temptations are channeled through our bodies to us. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, what in the world does that mean? You're not under the law. You are not under the law in endeavoring to justify yourself before God by your works, by your goodness, by your kindness, by your Christian activity, anything religious, no. But we are under grace. What then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants or slaves to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. but now being made free from sin and become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We end our reading at the close of the chapter. And we do yearn that the Spirit of God would Himself come and teach us today. For it is one thing for us to be taught of man. It is an altogether different thing to be taught of the Lord, to be taught by the Lord. May He bless us for Jesus' sake. The Apostle Paul has been using the theme of slavery in the latter half of Romans chapter 6 to illustrate why the doctrines of free grace do not lead to sin. That grace, real grace, does not bring anybody to just run wild in sin. No, they ran wild in sin before they came to know the true grace of God. Now, we will endeavor to translate verse 18 into modern English right here. So just think about me with verse 18 for a moment. Having then been set free from sin. That's the force of the verb. Having then been set free from sin, you were made the slaves of righteousness. Wow. That is actually what that verse is saying. Now, I have been illustrating, as Paul has been illustrating here, using slavery, I have been illustrating from the slave narratives. Now, the slave narratives are the personal testimonies taken down word for word from literally hundreds and hundreds of former slaves. Those testimonies were taken by northern journalists. Some 70 years after slavery ended in our country. Now, although the narratives were overwhelmingly pro-South, some of them told the horrors of slave abuse. W.L. Boss was a former slave living in Asheville, North Carolina, and he told Marjorie Jones what he had seen as a boy. He said, "When I was about 10 years old, I saw a herd of slaves chained together being marched into Newton, North Carolina, to be sold. It was a very cold December day. The slaves were all barefoot and didn't have warm clothing. They were herded like animals into a pen and kept there outside all during the night. I could hear them moaning and praying out there in the cold. The next day they were all put up on the auction block to be sold. There they were shivering and shaking from the cold. Oh, what a blessing. Oh, what begging and crying there was as families were sold and separated, never to see each other again in this world. I wondered why the Lord let such cruel people go on living." Well, we know that without the restraining grace of God, men do terribly wicked things. Well, verse 18 deals with this matter of slavery. Every time you see the word servants in the latter part of this chapter, the Greek word is doulos, and it is the basic meaning of a slave. Not a pretty word in some ways. Now, there are two things here I want to speak on in verse 18. First of all, the greatest rescue. And secondly, the grand response. So first of all, the greatest rescue. Notice here in verse 18. Being then made free from sin. Literally, having been set free from sin. Now, before this excellent freedom came, there was awful bondage slavery, servitude to sin. And you know, sin is the worst master of all. Sin is a burdening master. Like slavery, the work of sin is never done. From morning to night, all day long, there must be more and more of this activity. And even after dark, the activity must continue without any rest, without any relief, without any ease. From one temptation, lust and fall, to another temptation, lust and fall. There is no end. Sin is a burdening master, weighing down the sinner with that awful guilt. Well, this guilt that weighs down deadens the conscience so that the slave merely exists without any real joy, without any true happiness. Sin is the worst master because it not only burdens the sinner, but it beats the sinner also. How awfully the treatment was by those who were wicked, cruel masters in America's past. Many were the reports of slaves that were beaten in an awful manner. I was reading recently about one cruel slave owner named Crump who would get up every Sunday morning and would pick out five slaves and go and give them a terrible beating. And then the next Sunday morning he would get five others. That wicked Sabbath hater was lashing his slaves when he should have been loving them to Christ. Another ungodly master beat his slave for praying. And you know, sin is just like that. Sin is like that master not allowing its slaves to pray. Rather than letting them pray, sin lashes their consciences with guilt and shame and fear so that the slave of sin will not seek God, will not pray. And how hopeless and helpless the slave to sin is without prayer. And sin so beats and lashes the conscience that the sinner's afraid to come to God in prayer. Sin is the worst master because it burdens, it beats, and it breaks the slave of sin. And when that poor sinner is so broken down by sin, there's no hope. And many have reached the point of no hope. The point of return has been passed by. The sin slave is left then only for the certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Hebrews 10:27. Oh, what a terrible future awaits the slave of sin. Most slaves have suffered poverty and lived without the good things of this life. But the world to come will prove even worse for sin slaves. There they will be forever deprived of everything that is good. And instead of any good thing, there will only be the most horrible torments. Exceeding great and terrible suffering without any relief, without any intermission forever. So to be delivered from such slavery and bondage is indeed the greatest rescue. Oh, how great salvation is, and what joy it brings to be released from the tyranny of sin. What a relief it is to have the burden lifted, to no longer live under the awful weight of sin's guilt and fear, condemnation. No more continual lashing of the conscience with hopeless fear and dread. The greatest rescue gives us the greatest healing. And it gives the greatest healing to those who have been crushed and broken by sin. Well, having been set free from sin, this could only be accomplished by the great emancipator himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. In order to effect our release, he had to himself become a slave, the lowest. Oh, And he had to die a slave's death. And only his shed blood could break the bondage of our sin and our guilt. And it did, thank God. It has accomplished for us exactly what he intended for it to accomplish. Such a rescue demands a grand response. Lastly, this morning in verse 18, we see the grateful response. What does it say here in verse 18? Ye became the servants of righteousness. Literally, you were made slaves to righteousness. Now, I say that because the verb is the aorist passive second person plural verb. And it is essential that we get the full meaning of it. Because this is the work of God. Ye were made slaves to righteousness. You didn't make yourself a slave to righteousness. That would be a different word. Here is the passive. You were not active in this process. In this once for all event, it is God that works it in you. The Holy Spirit makes it very plain that it is God's work. Now, the 20th century reduced this matter of salvation. The 20th century reduced it down to repeating a prescribed prayer. But this is not biblical. The Holy Spirit makes it plain in the Scriptures that salvation is of the Lord. Back in the book of Jonah and other places in the Old Testament. It is God that justifies. Romans 8:33. The Lord Himself is our salvation. Psalm 118 verse 14. Now, get this one. You know Isaiah 64:6. We are all as an unclean thing and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. You don't often hear the verse following that quoted. Isaiah 64:7, there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. It is not in man to stir himself up. It is not in a dead lost sinner to stir himself up to take hold of God. The Scripture says there's none that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Jesus said it himself in John chapter 6 and verse 44. Jesus said there, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Now, that can be misunderstood. So in order not to be misunderstood, Jesus repeats it and makes it even clearer. If you look down at John chapter 6 and verse 65. Jesus says it again to make sure we get it. He said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father. Ooh. Now, they say that sounds like Calvin. Well, Luther said the same thing to Erasmus in The Bondage of the Will in 1525. Now listen to what Luther said. Luther said that no human being can repent. No human being can believe without a special, immediate operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Luther quoted Augustine saying the same thing back in the 4th century. It's not some new truth that somebody discovered in the Reformation. It was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the apostles. And here, what is the apostle saying in verse 18? In Romans 6 and verse 18, he says, ye were made the slaves of righteousness. It's not something you just dreamed up someday and devised. No. Whenever the Holy Spirit makes a human being a slave to righteousness, it becomes quite obvious. That believer does not just admire or attempt or desire to live righteously. They are actually under the power, the control, and the influence of righteousness. This is true of every born-again person. Justification always results in sanctification. No longer is the regenerated person a slave to sin and under its dominion. The apostle says, sin shall not have dominion over you. No man can truly receive the gospel and remain a slave to sin. Now, it's not really our belief. It's not really our effort that does this. It is our union to and our union with Jesus Christ. Now, how did we come into this world? We were born into this world in union with our first father, Adam. Thus, we were enslaved to sin and the lust of our father, we did naturally. But in union with Christ, we are enslaved to righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? What a privilege to be the slave of righteousness and no longer the slave of sin. Jesus said it again in John 8:36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free partway, maybe a little. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. What did he mean? He meant it. The regenerated man is not in bondage anymore. The regenerated man is not cautious lest he should serve God too devotedly. Rather, the true believer cannot do enough for the Lord. We are so grateful to Him, and our faith works by love to Him. We are now enslaved to love and to serve our Savior, who is so faithfully serving us now. He served us when He came into this world, but He's still serving us so marvelously, ever living to make intercession for us. Why are we blessed to the degree that we are blessed right now? The continual prayers of Jesus are always received by the Father, never rejected by Him. He always hears His Son. He always answers His Son in behalf of His sheep. I was driving back home this morning early, and I saw this flock of sheep down here. Small flock. But it was raining. And the poor sheep were out there under a tree. And you know the sheep, God's sheep. It's an adverse world. There are a lot of terrible things that these sheep and Christ's sheep have to endure. But praise God. He's serving us now. He is ever living to make intercession for us. We do not long to be back under that horrible slavery to sin where we were. We do not cherish our former ignorance, nor do we desire our former wicked master. We love our master, as we're singing in that hymn the other day. We will not go out free. He has set us free. Now we are His willing bond slaves. The doctrine of grace does not lead to sin, but it does produce real holiness. What does the Scripture say? Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness, affected by the mighty power of God. Let us pray together. O God, we thank Thee for this glorious salvation. Oh, what a horrible thing slavery to sin is. Oh God, we are so happy that we are no longer in the shackles, in the chains, the fetters that once held us so firmly, and our conscience is beaten down by our guilt, so that we would not even seek the Lord. We didn't know how to seek the Lord. But Lord, we praise Thee that Thou hast come to us. Thou hast lifted us up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and Thou hast set our feet on the rock, Christ Jesus. Thou hast established our way and put a new song in our mouths, even praise to our God. Oh, that many indeed would see it and fear and trust in the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.